we continue in the Gospel by Luke, and turning this time to chapter 22. Chapter number 22, please, of the Gospel by Luke. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad, and coveted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them, in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall come a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished, there made ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you, before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof, until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks, and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Now God will bless the reading of Scripture in passing. This evening I want you just to keep your finger also into the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus. We will be referring just a little to that as we go on this evening. I suppose most would agree that when we address our attention to chapters such as the 22nd of Luke, we are dealing with what is very solemn matters. And I expect every one of you would know that you've had a very, very warm evening, and it may be that something as quiet might perhaps just be what may put you a little to sleep, so we'll try to ensure that that doesn't happen. And you might say to yourself, Well, that's okay, but you don't know what it's like down there. I'll say, Well, mostly I sit down there as well, and sometimes have the same problem. But nevertheless, let's just think of this. This is a lovely section, a beautiful section, where the Lord Jesus is preparing now very, very strongly for his death, for the crucifixion. And I want this evening to look first of all at the plot, because there was a plot. And of course the person who was responsible for it was none other than Judas, surnamed Iscariot. Or was that right? Perhaps not. The person who was organising it was actually Satan. And so what we do is we look and address first of all to the plot. The second thing I want to look at is the traitor. And we can find it very difficult to think of a man who had moved with the Lord Jesus for 3 years and a little bit, probably. And here now it is being shown that he was an imposter, and that indeed he ends up being a thief who ends up in a very, very sad situation. And so we will look not only at the plot, but we will look at the traitor. And then I want to look at the day of unleavened bread, and we will see that that is mentioned. When you take your eye just a little bit down the chapter to verse number 7, then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And then when I'm finished that, down to about verse number 13, we will just think of what took place in the room where the Lord Jesus was. And at the time it tells you when the hour was come, verse number 14, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Somehow or other in my heart, I would like to leave verse 17 and 18 to tomorrow evening and pass it by over, because it does fit very well into that. But we will see exactly what takes place this evening. So let us turn first of all to the beginning of this lovely chapter, Luke chapter 22. You can find similar teaching in Matthew, and you can find it in Mark, for instance, in the 14th chapter of that gospel. But this evening, we are turning our attention to Luke chapter number 22. I want you to notice, first of all, please, the time of this. The Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. Now just turn for a minute over to the book of Exodus, and let us see in chapter number 12 exactly what took place in the first Passover. This was the very first. And if you take your attention to this, you will see that verse number 1 on, if you could put a little heading over it, you would call it just the heading of declaration. There was declaration. But if you go down to verse number 15 or so, you will find that it speaks about sanctification. These are words I put in there. You won't find them, but that is the thought. So we have, first of all, the declaration. We have the instruction regarding the Passover lamb. And then when we go into chapter number 12, about verse number 15, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Now, what is the significance of this? After all, it's mentioned in the Gospel by Luke in that chapter and in others. So what is the significance, I beg your pardon, of this feast, which was first carried out when the children of Israel were prisoners, as they really were in Egypt? They may not have been in cells, but nevertheless, they were in prison in that they could not get free from the scourge of the Egyptians. And here we have it. And what was it that this little section in chapter number 12 tells us? It tells us that there was a lamb to be taken, etc. And if the household be too little for the lamb, there's still one to be taken. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, etc. And what would happen with that little lamb? At the end, it was slain. It tells us quite clearly, they shall take of the blood and strike it in the two side posts and of the upper door posts of the houses. So what they are doing is they are going to keep this little feast, as it were, and they're going to put the blood on the posts of the house so that when the angel came along, it would be clear that these folks were exempt from the judgment that would fall in Egypt. So, when we start about the Passover, we're starting about the feast that celebrated the fact that the Israelites were saved out of Egypt. Therefore, we keep in mind that that is what is in view when it comes to the teaching of verse number 1 of chapter 21, the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. Now, after the Passover, there was to be a 7-day Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, leaven speaks of sin. And therefore, when we come to deal with this, we are speaking about this, the Passover, and that celebrated salvation. And then, when, yeah, I can put it this way, when it comes to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and I'm bringing it up to perhaps language that would be used more in the other sections of the Word of God, I'm bringing it up now from salvation to the fact that there had to be sanctification, to the fact that those who were delivered should prove they were so by the fact that they did not, we hadn't been slain down in Egypt, but for us, just to say simply, that it showed that our desire was to make sure that because of that tremendous salvation, we should keep our lives pure and keep them without the sin that plagues. That really, on the essence, we don't have time to look any more into it, is what was seen in the book of Exodus, chapter number 12, and is mentioned here. The Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. So they've brought two of them together now. They've brought them together. And they mention them together. We have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is called the Passover. So this feast looks back to Egypt, its deliverance, and the condition and the state of the heart of these redeemed Israelites ought to be. Now this is remembering this thing. Israel was still remembering it, but sad to say, in very different conditions. And here you have, we pick it up here, I've told you what it is, where it is in the Bible, Exodus 12, you can look at Deuteronomy and see their instructions regarding how it was to carry out in the land, but they were essentially similar. On that first night, the angel came down, the blood was on the house there, and down the angel came and passed through, and it was a guarantee. The shedding of the blood was a guarantee that there would be indeed new life to enjoy in another land. That's what it was in Egypt. They were going out to enjoy new life in another land. And those days celebrated that fact that they were going out. I know they had to get rid of the Pharaoh and his armies, but that is the symbolism of Exodus. And again, the symbolism of Luke chapter number 22. So there we are at the very beginning, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and which is called the Passover. It was commenced on the 10th of the month, and then, if you care to look forward, the 10th of the month, and then on the 14th of the month, we have it all there, and I'll leave that back a little just to mention it when we come up. So there it is. I want you to notice, however, that it says the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him. Now you've got it. The Passover that spoke about a tremendous work of God. Of course it was. But it symbolised this tremendous work. And this work was about to take place. And there was in Jerusalem, we've got it already, the chief priests and scribes did not seek how somehow or other they could send him away. They now are determined to kill him. Now that's been in their mind before. But they're saying now, with all the crowds who are coming, all the crowds. I was reading just the other day about the number of the lambs that were slain. Dean Farrow's group. One of them. There are others. Got the same figure in them. What do you think down in Jerusalem, or up in Jerusalem, I beg your pardon, what do you think on that day when they slew the lambs? Dean Farrow and others, give us this. 220,000 lambs. 220,000. And one of them goes into some detail as to how that could be handled. Measuring the number that one lamb could cover. I'm speaking about the tradition of what happened. Pharaoh and others stayed this figure well over 200,000. An astounding thing. But it shows the zealousness in a sense. The zealousness. I'm not saying true godliness, but the thing had become, and if you care to look into also what others speak about in these days, you will find that it also had become a tremendous business. And the money went right back to the priestly family. It was really under them. They just let folks have. But, in other words, what had to be a spiritual feast, remembering a tremendous victory for Israel, became a money system for the priests. That's exactly what was happening. They had places where they had the lambs being kept, being preserved, and then taken down, and they went through the system of how they were slain. 220,000. Praise God, there was a day when it was one man. One man who died on Calvary's cross. There was no need of anything like that. But that just gives you a little bit of background as to what we have here. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. And they were then set with a problem. We are about to bring this man's life to naught. How can we possibly do that? The people are after him, in the sense that they are following him. And the people are in a condition that would be very dangerous for us. They would remember, just before this, those who came. Why? What an entrance there was into Jerusalem. There was the crowds who had come to tell Jerusalem folk about what had happened in Bethany. There were crowds who came out to meet him. There were crowds that followed him down that morning as he came down. On a morning I believe to be a Sunday, but nevertheless we'll pass that by. And now we're saying, we're finished with them. We cannot have another Passover like this. We cannot have this. This man is flooding us. We must be done with him. We are determined to be done with him. The priestly family and all the folks who made their living out of the whole very rugged system that they had. I tell you, afraid. Very afraid. So what had to do when it came to crucifixion, when it came to trial? Well, when it came to trial, it had to be done through the night. But I better not go down that. And here we have it. How are they going to do it? They thought about it. Then entered Satan. I'm not saying he's subject to time, perhaps if we are, but I'm saying this, that the devil had longed for the opportunity. Could he find anybody in such a darkened condition in his soul? Could there be anybody who had walked with Jesus of Nazareth for over 3 years and seen the dead rising, seen the ill cured, seen the hungry fed, seen the followers that came down into Jerusalem thinking of him? How could the devil possibly find an individual who was prepared to stoop so low? For what a price. Then entered Satan. Satan knew his man. For 3 years and more, I believe, Satan had his finger on him. If I can speak like that. He knew that this man was different from the other disciples. He knew that although externally it could not be seen, down in his heart, down in his soul, there was a condition that ought never to be. But it was. Then entered Satan to carry out the foulest deed that this world has seen. A foul deed. It must have brightened the hearts of wicked priestly individuals. It must have gripped them. How could it be? But I want you to notice, it would appear to me quite well that although he was determined to go to them, and we will see exactly what he had in mind, but I tell you, they had no love for him. The devil never has. If we seek just to do what he wants us to do, I tell you, he gets no joy out of that. He gets joy out of the fact, in a sense, maybe joy's the wrong word, but satisfaction out of the fact that he's brought failure into the life of this man. He has been able to ensure that this man would take a pathway from which he could not return. Now notice, this is it. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot. I believe it's Judas of Kirioth. I'm told, and you can correct me at the end, wait until I go down there, of course. They tell me that he was the only man amongst the disciples, so I read from some very learned writers. I can't find it completely, but they say continually that everyone else came from Judea apart from him. I'm passing that on. If you can dig that out and find by tomorrow night, it's different, I'll be very happy to say I see what you mean. But it seems to me that that was the thing. That is to say, and he went his way. You can think of that dark night that would come, but you think of it this moment. Away from the Lord. He went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray unto them. He went to work out a system to do this. He went to make sure it could be done. He had in mind, if I try to arrange this, the disciples might jump in his defense. I don't know, there might be people to see. This had to be done secretly, quietly. And mind. It says, and they were glad and coveted. Think of that. To give him money. Positive. I want you to observe money. I got a little thing recently. It was interesting. As I was looking this morning before I came out, I thought that's the very thing that was in the heart of Judas of Kerioth. So listen to it. It's not a poem. I don't have the poetic mind that Jack has. He's got a poem. I'll just pick up what I've got. There is no evil into which men have not yet led by the love of money. What will you give me? Cried Judas. A talent of silver, cried Gehazi. Money, said Simon Magnus. Sad, isn't it? For the death of millions, Haman promised money. The prophets divine for money, says Micah. The soldiers were given large money to say that Christ never rose. Felix hoped that money should have been given to Paul. He hoped that. Money? What will you give me? Said Judas. A talent of silver, cried Gehazi. Money, said Simon Magnus. Haman promised money. The prophets divined for money. The soldiers were giving large money. Felix hoped that money should be given to Paul, which Paul wouldn't have, I'm sure. Let others boast of heaps of gold. Christ for me. His riches never can be told. Christ for me. Your gold will waste and wear away. Your honours perish in a day. This portion never can decay. Christ for me. The exact opposite of what was considered by Judas Iscariot. We had better run on. They were glad. You could just see it. The absolute gladness that went through the priestly community. We've got a man. And we've paid him. And we saw very clearly all about that man. He was. Will you give me, said Judas. Here I am. They covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him. Into or unto them in the absence of the multitude. Do it at night. Do it when nobody sees it. Do it when it can be done in a corner. Do it then. And by the time the sun rises, I tell you, it will be able to bow down with them. Have you ever thought about it? Very, very dark situation. That a man who had walked with a master for over 3 years. And let me say again, he had seen the waves stopped. He had seen the dead arise from a funeral carriage. We have seen one cry and come out of the tomb. He had seen the miracle of supplying food for thousands when it was precious little that they had. They had seen, or could it go on? And they had heard, and yet in the soul of that man for all these years, there wasn't us the least little bit of love for the Lord Jesus. Sorry. You might say to me, well, what about him in eternity? We say quite simply, he's left with us or as others are to be judged by the one whom he had regarded as being so little that he would accept 30 pieces of silver. That's all. Now let's move on. going now to the second part, and I've spoken about the traitor. What will you give me? Now, I want to speak about the day of unleavened bread. Now, do you notice what it says here? It says, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. Now, the Passover was killed, and we find that on the 10th day, etc. And then, beg your pardon, we find when the Passover was killed, and perhaps we should just get the thing right here, the Passover, the first Passover, you shall keep it until the 14th day. So they have it from the 10th to the 14th day. In their home, in these days, indeed in their home, not necessarily now in the circumstances in Jerusalem, but nevertheless, here the lamb was taken on the 10th, and now it shall be kept until the 14th day. Now, why was it kept until the 14th day? A number of reasons. I'll only give you one. It was, I suppose, a day for appreciation of the lamb. And it was, secondly, 4 days, not only for appreciation, but 4 days for affection. So that when it came to play time for the lamb to be slain, well, there was an appreciation of it, and there was an affection about it. So when we think about the Lord Jesus going to the cross, we must think really about the fact that we have not just an affection for him, but a very deep love for him, when we think about that. And then the lamb was slain. I'm not going to go over all that tonight. We don't have time. But just take notice that away back down there in Egypt, and you might care to look at the Passover as it was. There was, first of all, this was from the 10th to the 14th day, and then the lamb was slain. And that's speaking, of course, of Calvary. Now we have it, and I want you to notice the day of unleavened bread. What was that? That followed 10 days on. And what followed 10 days on was the death. Now you know what leaven is. Leaven speaks of sin. So that when you speak of something that's unleavened, you are just reminding us of the fact that we ought to avoid sin. Now, I know folks have said to me in the past, well, what about that? I've listened to all that, and yet at times I do sin. That's right. What you do is you go into the presence of God, and you just lay yourself before him. That's surely what we have to do every evening. And so, here we have it, and it was kept an unleavened bread. You know that leaven speaks of sin. It speaks of what is sinful. What is unleavened bread? It's bread where there is no leaven. In other words, it's the reminder of that what took place at Calvary gives us a responsibility to seek to ensure that our lives are not sinful. That basically is it. Very simple. So that it's a reminder to us and a teaching to us that sin ought not to be our desire. Now, folks always say, well, I fail in a sin. I know that. That's another issue. You go to 1 John, etc., about that. But nevertheless, the principle here is the one who was slain. The picture of that is able to deal with our sins. That's the thing. But it's also leaving us with a responsibility to seek to live a life that is not sinful, but a life that is marked by holiness. And that's the significance. That's what we've got when we come to Luke chapter 22. Now look at it, please. They sent Peter and John away. Prepare us the Passover. Very good. Now, if you look at that, here we have two of the disciples with great responsibility now going down. Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said, behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Now, do you notice that when they went down to the city, they didn't have any specific spot to go to. They simply were told that if you go down there, you will find there a man, and he will be bearing a pitcher of water. Unusual. It was very unusual for a man to be doing that. Now, ladies, don't raise your hands up in horror. But it was normally the responsibility of a woman to do that. Now, I'm not seeing any Brelham agreeing with us, etc. And I'm not saying, it's maybe a wee bit different. I'm going to be very careful. I'm going home myself tonight. But I'm just going to be very careful. But that's what we're had. Here you see, a man carrying a pitcher of water was a very, very unusual situation. Why was that? Well, I can give you one simple reason. It made the man, they could point out the man very easily. Of the crowds that would be filling the streets of Jerusalem, there was one man. And scripture tells us quite clear about this man. And there he is. There shall a man meet you. Now, do you notice that? There shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water, follow him into the house. It would appear to be from that that the man met them in some way. That's what it is. There shall be a man, and he shall be meet you. So here is a man, you can look at meet as if they just came together like that. But meet thinks it was a little bit more than that, as the man himself realised, perhaps when they saw him, what exactly this was, who he was, and who they were. So, we've got that now, and there's a picture of water. Unusual, but nevertheless, that is how, and I'm saying again, it is not too unusual because you wouldn't find many men running about carrying the picture of water. It wasn't the system. It wasn't how it worked, but it is nowadays. So the Lord Jesus has determined that this man would so do. Now remember that solemn events were to take place. Very clear and very solemn. And so we begin. You have the man meets him. And he comes. They shall show you a large upper room furnished. The Lord Jesus had said, you have to say, the Master saith unto thee. The Master. So this individual knew who the Master was. He was a follower of the Lord himself. I take that to be, because it's teacher. The teacher said, the Master said, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? Now there's a little word for that, but we won't go into it this evening for the room. But finally, it's to say that what we have here is a suitable room in this place. It was one that was upstairs. I'm told, reading about it, that it would be over the entrance, probably, to the house. And here is this man who has made ready, in a sense, the place for the disciples to go. Now, we will see that it was a large upper room furnished, and the disciples had work to do to bring it about as well. But the man had arranged it. I just want to say this. In the circumstances of life, God guides and directs. At times, we feel sometimes that we push it ahead too far. At times, we feel that we don't push it ahead far enough. So what do you do in the middle? In the middle, you try, and it's difficult, it's not easy, but you try to leave the thing with God. And in all the crush, they're telling me that on one particular year, when the thing was come, there was 3.5 million seeking to take the Passover. And that didn't count some of the folks on hills that were a little bit further away. So you're thinking about the city squashed together, going through it, difficult. And there, they find the place. I like that. I like out of the crowds of Jerusalem. There was this man with a room. Can you think of the reward for that? The man had a room. And not only that, the Master had sent a servant. To do what? Well, look at that. A man bearing a pitcher of water. Now, I don't know whether he had gone to get a pitcher of water. Probably that was so, or had perhaps taken it. But nevertheless, it was more likely that he had got what he was after. And as he was going through the streets, the Master said unto thee, where is the guest chamber? He shall say unto the goodman of the house. So the Lord told him that they need to say that. That's what had to be said. It was as clear and as straight as that. The Master was commanding that. That's what had to be said. Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? So there you have set before us the determination to take Passover. That's the second thing. He shall show you a large upper room for me. Oh, I've heard a lot about this upper room. I remember a long time ago, well, more than 10 years ago, maybe add another 40 or something of that age. Maybe not as many as that. Maybe 38. And I remember listening to the fact, I was told, you know, that this room was actually First Assembly, because the Lord gathered before the cross, and then, so you see, he was setting out the order of everything like that. Well, if you ever hear that, close your eyes, close your ears, and just read the Bible. No. You can't look at it in that way. It might feel good when you're doing it, but if you feel bad when you go to the door and all the brethren tell you that wasn't right. So there you have it. No, this was a very special place. Cataluma, isn't it? Imagine being able to say a Hebrew word like that. I can only do it because I've watched it for years. And there he was. A large upper room. I will say this just practically, that it's a joy to see an individual as willing to serve Christ as that. You might say, well, what was the problem? Well, to him there was no problem. Well, what others would say, the objections would come and say, do you know who you're taking in? The authorities are going to be after him. I tell you, you're going to suffer by doing it. Do you know who you're going to take him in? I'm quite sure that would be thought. Take him in. But have you any idea? I mean, I think the authorities are going to come in. And what about you? No. It's lovely to think that this man, who probably knew by the great reception that the Lord had, but I'm quite sure there were many who are beginning to see that the authorities were unhappy. Now let's go on. So there we have it. And remember, Mr. Dean Carras. I've noticed twice the thing. One was 220 or 40,000, and the other, he put it at 200,000. I'm not quite sure which one is right, but nevertheless, we still tell the same story. Now let's move on. We've only got 10 minutes left. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Peter and John, I would say, probably Peter and John prepared the room with what was necessary. Bitter herbs, etc. And all that sort of thing. And that would be gathered together. And here it was, they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover, and when the hour was come. Do you see how concise Luke is in this? There are other little things we can learn from other Gospels, but this is very concise. And when the hour was come, the Lord Jesus moved from where he had been and came down into the city, and the purpose was to partake of this first of these the first of the events that would lead to the darkness and yet to the glory of what was about to be. So he goes in. Let's think when the hour was come. This is not the breaking of bread as we have it now. That comes later. But it certainly is an interesting thing to look at. And there's truth that we can think of here when we are breaking bread. We can think of it. We can imagine in truth exactly what took place on that night. Because we are exhorted, surely, to keep in mind that we know what happened on that night. The night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now I know that was looking forward, and certainly this was a feast where bread was taken. It was. And it would develop later into what we know as what takes place on the first day of the week. But here we have it. With desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. The Lord Jesus is declaring there that he will suffer. He knows that the cross in all its fullness and in all its horror will still be faced. He knows that it will be done with but few hours. But nevertheless, with a steadfast face, he said unto them, with desire I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He wished to be with his own in the dark circumstances of that night, in a home that had been opened to him. Obviously an individual who had concerns and loving concerns about him. I take it to be. And now the Lord Jesus, quite clearly, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I'm going to the cross. And when you can think of that, to bear the dark, harsh hours of the enmity of everyone you will face. Once he leaves there and goes down to the garden, it will be enemy after enemy after enemy. Lie after lie after lie. It will be a dreadful, dreadful night. But never, the Lord Jesus was prepared to go. And here we have him. And what's he concerned about at this point? He's concerned about this. I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I can tell you, he did that because he loved them. He did that because it was Passover time. It had to be done. Scripture had to be kept. And he would not just put it away and say, well, it doesn't really matter, you know. We don't need that anymore. What's going to happen tomorrow and the day after and the day after? What's going to end in resurrection? So there we have it. With desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. But then he says this. I will not eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. The next time this is done, and I think I'll leave 17 and 18 into the good brother Jack because it fits in very carefully with verse number 19. Verse 15, he took the cup and gave thanks, etc. But the Lord Jesus is with the disciples, and it is a memory of Passover. He is going to go through all the agony of that night, but this is a memory of Passover, and it's a memory just how good was the God who delivered them. Passover is about the delivery of Egypt. Now, when he comes at that time, the delivery from Egypt, what he did that night, the Lord Jesus. What he did in that darkened night, darkness was falling. What he did was remember the Passover, a way back, and what it was with the nation then, and what is it going to be now? What's it going to be now? Just as the Passover lamb was slain, so he knows he is going out to be slain. Just to be slain. He knows that. What does he do? He says, I have desire to eat that. The very Passover that speaks of what took place in Egypt. And if you go into the book of Deuteronomy, the orders for what would take place, should have taken place constantly with the nation. What that spoke about, how that spoke of it, now the reality is coming in. Now the reality. Judas of Kerioth. He would get his money and he would put himself to death. That was one prospect. Put himself to death. But the disciples themselves looked forward to something far more glorious than that. And the Lord Jesus quite simply stops there. I will not any more therefore eat until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Next time will be with Israel, when the king is manifested at that time. That's to be taken up further. So that lovely chapter that we've gone down there, just thinking about the awfulness and darkness of all that took place that night. But just think, in the midst of it, there were folks who cared for him and allowed him that upper room furnished, right, ready. And he was able to come in. My brothers and sisters were here tonight. Without this, we would never have been there. Without this, we would have been on a pathway to eternal judgment. Without this, our world would be dark. Without this, any efforts would be hopeless. Without this, real joy in the heart of anyone would never be known. With this, a future to look for and praise God for would never have come into being. So switch your attention to that now, in the upper room. The time's gone too short. More fun far more, can you say? In the upper room, with his disciples, the Lord Jesus showed that he was ready to go, and ready to go the suffering away, that the moment we were saved by God's grace, we came into the good of a promise so great, so beyond our imagination, that we can only be thankful that the Lord Jesus went to the upper room and then allowed himself to be taken away prisoner. We can only say,